Good morning.
Good morning, Deacon.
So the scripture study term for today is hyperbolic parable. You just heard three of them. Now, for the mathematicians in the room, please do not mistake hyperbolic parable for hyperbolic paraboloid. I'm sure many of you are going to do that. Hyperbolic paraboloid is a pretty cool shape. It's kind of like a Pringles chip or Tim McGraw's cowboy hat brim. But we're here to talk about hyperbolic parables. These are literary devices that scripture scholars tell us are intended to be so shocking, so out of the ordinary way in which we think and live our lives, as to make us re-examine what's truly at the heart of what we do. One man proclaims his willingness to follow Jesus anywhere, but Jesus tells him, "You will be more vulnerable than a wild animal in the wilderness." Another says, "Let me go and bury my father." This is the most important religious duty of a child to a parent. And Jesus says, "Let the dead bury their dead." And finally, in a direct reflection of the reading we heard from Kings, where Elijah allows Elisha to bid farewell to his home, Jesus says, "No one who looks to what was left behind is fit for the kingdom of God." This is harsh stuff. It's overstatement, intentional overstatement. Scripture scholars assure us of this. If you're the parent of a teenager, you've heard overstatement before. "I'll die if you do that." Well, no, you won't. Jesus is telling his disciples the cost of discipleship. Follow me, and you will be totally vulnerable to the worldly values around you. Follow me, and you will upset old relationships. Follow me, and your priorities will change. That's what it takes to be a true disciple of Jesus, to be a disciple who is intentional about discipleship. Now, I'm not a poker player. I'm just too cheap, frankly, and I'm not that talented as a liar. But there's a poker term that applies here: all in. It's that hand where the player puts everything on the line. Jesus is telling his would-be disciples that there will be times, sooner or later, maybe for some of us often, times when we will be called upon to put everything on the line to stay true to our call to be part of the risen Christ in the world, to be a follower of Jesus and a disciple of the risen Christ. For those of us who are cradle Catholics, or for folks who have been socialized into one Christian tradition or another from an early age, those kind of thoughts can be tough, because we very easily get used to a church that is a cultural, comfortable church, one that serves, we think, only our own needs for comfort or community or reassurance. Chances are that's how most of us came to understand what church is. And that is part of the role of a Christian community. And as far as it goes, it's fine. It can be terrific. I have been formed by that part of our church. I have benefited tremendously from it in my own life, and I'm very grateful for it. But it is not the final purpose. It is not the ultimate destination of church. Luke is reminding us today that Jesus resolutely determined to journey to Jerusalem. Some translations say Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. You've all seen that face. You've seen it on someone who is headed for somewhere they really want to go, or someone who is trying with their total being to achieve some goal. It's the face that tells you more clearly than any words could. The face tells you, do not get between me and that goal. You've seen it. But where is Jesus headed? To Jerusalem? To his death? No, that's not where he's ultimately going. He's going to his resurrection and his ascension. He's going to the eternal divine life that he is inviting each one of us individually into. But there's a brokenness in the world, a separation from the ways of God in the way our worldly cultures work. And that's what puts Jesus' road through the cross and the tomb. Jesus doesn't ask for it. His Father does not demand it. What has happened is that Jesus has preached a way of life, has lived a way of life that shows us how to relate to one another and how to relate to God fully, as fully human children of God. And that way is intolerable to the authorities in civil and religious society of the day. It's the inability of temporal power to recognize justice and love, to act out of justice and love. It is that inability that quite literally nails Jesus to his cross. But he's all in. It's his willingness to go through every part of the journey that is required that brings him to the resurrection and the ascension, his true destination, our true destination. And at that destination, and this can only come from God, all is redeemed, all is restored. The relationships we thought we had alienated are healed. The vulnerability we thought we had given ourselves up to is restored to a safety that cannot be matched. Our relationships are true and nurturing. We have shed, sometimes very painfully, our falsehoods and our self-interest, and we become understanding of what is always true, that God is in all and all is in God. Along the way, it's not all suffering, of course. Not every moment is a moment of trial and test. We have times of great joy and hope and immersion into the physical, palpable love of God in this life. A birth, a good marriage, a true friendship, even a good death. We're here right now, you and I, to celebrate the sacrament that gathers all this together for us as Catholic Christians, the Eucharist. So please, today, be especially open to the nourishment that is offered in the sacrament. Join with me in praying that we will nourish one another just as Jesus fulfills his promise of total self-giving to sustain us along our way. This is my confidence, that if we each set our face toward that ultimate goal, when our times of trial and testing do show up, when we face the question, how do I respond to this need? Do I turn away or not? Do I act out of love? Do I act out of fear? When we face those questions, we will each be able to say, I'm all in.